Hey, thank you. It's great to see all of you here. I want to welcome everybody joining us online, and I'm fired up. We're wrapping up our Next 22 teaching series today. It's a quick series, 3 weeks. If you've missed out, let me summarize the first two. We talked about how reaching and discipling the next generation is both an opportunity and a challenge, and how for the next 22 years as a church, we want to make sure that's kind of foundational around here, that we want to be a place that's known for welcoming the next generation, for making sure they know that they belong. They're people who love them. As we celebrate the 22nd birthday of a church, we know what God is calling us to lean into over these next 22 years as well. That also includes talking about in this series how we're currently renovating a third of our campus, nursery, preschool, elementary space. It's all under construction. Hopefully it'll be finished by the summer. We'll keep praying for that. Last week I talked about how you can be a part of that. It was super practical. I had a generosity ladder out here, and we talked about how when we participate in what God is doing through generosity, that we get to experience the blessing. And so everybody that calls New Hope home, I've challenged you to prayerfully consider how you can be a part of this. We're raising $2 million on top of our regular tithes and offerings between now and the end of next year. We've already infused $2 million into this project. It's a $4 million renovation project just for our next generation ministry space. So a lot of exciting things happening in this series. There are a lot of things we'll continue to talk about. So even though this series wraps up today, we'll keep talking about this in December. You have until the end of January to turn in your pledge form if you feel led to be a part of this. And so we'll keep talking about the project. I'll have some new videos and some new pictures and some updates and all the things. But the way I want to wrap up this series today, and the title of our message today, is Called to Vocational Ministry. This is a very specific sermon, a very specific topic. Not something you hear preached on a lot anymore, but I wanted to wrap up our series this way today because part of what I feel compelled to, part of what I feel like the Lord has burdened me with, is to be a part of a church and to be very specific and very intentional about what it looks like for the next 22 years to raise up the next generation of pastors, the next generation of missionaries, the next generation of those who might teach and Christian education. And so this is gonna kind of be, like I said, very specific, but hopefully, regardless of where you are today, you'll see an opportunity for maybe God to speak to you. So let me kind of just lay a few foundations. We're gonna talk about some correlations to maybe some other areas of our life where we can kind of see some things happening. And then eventually, I'm gonna get to those message notes that were mentioned, and so have those ready. But to kind of lay a foundation, let me give you just three kind of 30,000 foot perspective views of what it looks like when God raises up individuals to serve in full-time vocational ministry. The first thing I want you to see is that God does this differently from one generation to the next. He raises up individuals differently from one generation to the next. And so if you read through the Old Testament, that's gonna look different than the way he raises up individuals in the New Testament, different than the way he raises up individuals over the last 2,000 years of church history. The second thing I want you to see is that God raises up individuals differently in every culture. And so clearly in a world as large as ours, that's gonna look different as people minister to the people in their culture. And then finally, I do believe God wants to do this primarily through the local church. And so there's a number of different ways that God can raise up individuals to serve in full-time vocational ministry, but I believe it's part of what we're supposed to do as a church. And so let's look at our mission statement as a church, okay? You see these three words every week when you walk in here: reach, teach, and release. And so we believe God has called us to reach people. How do we reach them? With the hope of Jesus. We're gonna teach them to follow God's word and then release them as lights into the world. Now pause. Is everybody tracking with me so far? Sometimes when I get excited, I talk a little fast. I don't know if y'all have noticed that, okay? So we gotta make sure we're all on the same page, all right? What I'm saying is that we wanna be a church that helps raise up the next generation of pastors. But that's actually step two. Here's step one. Everybody gets to be released as a light, okay? Everybody has a ministry. And it doesn't matter what season of life you're in or what age you are. Part of our mission is to help you see we believe God is calling you to be a light in dark places. You could be 8 or you could be 80. You're called to be a light. okay? If you're still here on this earth, God's not done with you yet, all right? So some of y'all, you've already checked out. You're like, he's talking about the next generation, I'm 80. You better wake back up, all right? Wake back up, because you're called to be a light as well. Now, for students and for teenagers, I do believe that part of what some of them will experience is that call to be a light means actually a call to full-time vocational ministry. And so we're gonna differentiate between the two today. And I want you to see that if you have kids or teenagers that grew up in our kids ministry, that grew up in our student ministry, this is going to be a focus for us. This is going to be a high value for us. And so it's actually the question then that I wanna spend the rest of our time today answering. It's kind of simple, it's kind of practical. It makes sense that this would be the question, but let's connect some dots here. How is God raising up individuals for his purposes in this generation and in this culture for the next 22 years and beyond? I know that's kind of wordy, but hopefully you see all of that connected. It is different from one generation to the next. God called me to ministry when I was 18 years old. Now, I'm one of those strange people who I grew up in church and I liked it, okay? I really liked it. We had a great kids ministry. We had a great student ministry. But I didn't want to be a pastor. That wasn't something I wanted to do. I loved my pastor. I thought it was great. But I was fairly certain God had called me to be a professional athlete. Why would you laugh? I don't understand. I mean, I walk in a room, people are like, I bet he was gonna be a professional athlete. But that's the first thing they think when they see me, a physical specimen, right? So that's what I just knew God had called me to be, right? But the older I got, I kept getting cut from every team I tried out for. And so I realized that wasn't gonna happen. In fact, and this is smart. Y'all, I mean, honestly, I've never bragged on this before. I will right now. When I was in high school, I figured something out. That if I went out for the golf team every single year, I got to play 2 free rounds of golf. I went out every year and I would shoot like 120, and these guys are shooting like 70s, and the golf coach would be like, Bishop, I don't think it's gonna happen again for you this year. I'm like, that's all right, coach. I got 2 free rounds of golf. That was awesome. So I beat the system. So I just kind of figured that's what I was gonna do. And then that kind of became clear that wasn't gonna happen the older I got. And then as I got into high school and got a little older, I started spending a lot of my time in arguing in debate settings. So I would do like the debate team, and I would do Model UN, where we'd go to the United Nations building and debate, and I would do all this stuff. And I thought, man, that's kind of fun. Like I usually get in trouble for arguing with my parents, but when I argue this way, like good things happen. And so I thought that's what I was gonna do. And I started, you know, spending a lot of time on that. And then when I was 18, God calls me to ministry, and I'm trying to figure out like, well, what does that mean? When God called me to ministry, 18 years old, I need you to stop and think about this for a second, okay? In 1997, I had never had an email address or a cell phone. I'm what they call a relic, okay? How different is it today if God calls someone who's 18 years old to ministry for his purposes in this generation, for his purposes in this culture? My guess is that moving forward for the next 22 years and beyond, technology is going to play a huge role in continuing to spread the good news of the gospel message. I have a hard time turning on my iPad, okay? So for me, that's probably not a big part of how God's gonna use me, but I bet we've got some kids in our kids ministry right now that God could use them with technology in ways we could never imagine. And sometimes we think technology, man, that's kind of bad, right? I mean, there's a lot of evil things that happen. But here's what I've learned. Whatever we ignore, Satan will just use even more. So we're not gonna do that. So it's gonna look different in this generation. It's gonna look different in this culture. And I want our church to be on the cutting edge of releasing the next generation of pastors and missionaries and teachers at Christian institutions. And here's the truth of the matter, church. We're kind of already behind the eight ball. If you look at the number of men and women serving in full-time ministry in their 20s and 30s, it's much lower than it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. We've got an entire generation of individuals in ministry who haven't been developed as much as maybe my generation was developed coming along. I'm not trying to sound critical when I say this, but a lot of churches will you know, they'll start campuses and they'll put the preacher up on a screen and the other campuses. And I mean, we've done that in the past. We may do that in the future here at New Hope. I'm not opposed to that. But sometimes what it does is it keeps young men and women from having the opportunity to preach. So for 16 years, I served on church staffs where I was not a senior pastor. And I was fortunate enough to serve at churches where the senior pastor gave me opportunities to preach. I preached some really bad sermons, y'all. Terrible. I mean, I'd get up there to preach. My mom and my grandmother were excited. That's it, all right? Nobody else was. They were like, bless his heart. Oh my goodness, right? But guess what? I kept getting a little better and I kept getting better. And they'd say, you can't say those things. You're offending way too many people. So like, would help me, okay? And I want to be that kind of place that believes in young men and women and gives them opportunities and develops them. And so this is kind of the season we're in, but it's going to be really a focus of ours for decades moving forward. So let me put a little org chart, that's what they call these things, up here on the screen. I want you to see something, all right? Lots of little boxes. And it says, next gen pastor, nursery preschool director, kindergarten director, first through third director, fourth and fifth grade director, middle school pastor, high school pastor. Now, here's why I want this up here, because the space that we're renovating, it's not necessarily about the space, it's about what's going to happen in the space. See, we currently don't have this opportunity to minister to kids in such specific ways. Currently, we have kindergarten and fifth graders all in the same room at the same time. On the other side of this project, that won't be the case. We will have age-specific ministry environments. And as you can see, we're gonna be able to develop them in very specific ways from one season of life to the next. And eventually, all of these positions are going to be full-time salaried positions here at New Hope. Now, my goal is that we do this in the next 2 years, okay? Some of these positions already exist, some of them don't. My hope is that by the end of 2026, all of these positions, we'll have finished this project, we'll have all the space available, will be full-time salary positions on our team. In fact, we've already identified some people in our church that we feel like would be awesome to serve in one of these roles. We haven't even told some of them, y'all. Their names are on a dry erase board. They don't even know it, all right? So someone says, well, why don't you go ahead and do it now? Like, why don't you go ahead and hire them now? You cut the check, we'll do it. We're an incredibly generous church. One of the things I love about our church is I get to talk about money not from a place of need. We don't believe in a God of scarcity. We believe in a God of abundance. And so we're not in a place of need. There's abundance flowing around here because so many of you are generous. But the truth of the matter is, while Jesus sets the vision for his church, generosity does set the pace. So to the extent that we're generous is to the extent that we can do these things more quickly. So maybe it does happen sooner than the next 2 years. But do you see the opportunity that we have in front of us where we can develop kids and teenagers in a way where even if they don't, and the goal is not for all of them to step into full-time vocational ministry. You'll see that by the end of the message today. But by the time they graduate high school, they will recognize the calling God has placed on their life to be a light. And they will have grown up in a church that fostered that. You can clap, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So let me give you kind of a correlation that maybe tangibly helps explain this idea and what this could possibly look like a little bit more. So we've lived here now for a little over a year. We moved here last summer. We moved here from a town in Alabama called Pike Road, Alabama. Two words, Pike, P-I-K-E, Road, R-O-A-D. Interesting name for a town. That's the name of the town, Pike Road, Alabama. It's right outside Montgomery. It's actually the fastest growing town in the entire state of Alabama, okay? It's a small town. It's not a city, but it's the fastest growing town, and it's an interesting place. There's lots of diversity. Montgomery's a military town with Maxwell Air Force Base. It's the capital city of Alabama. Lots of people have government contracts with the Department of Defense, and lots of people move there from literally all over the world. And Pike Road is this really fast-growing community. It's where we lived. And in 2015, the community of Pike Road just decided we're gonna start our own public school system. And there's a lot of planning that goes into something like that. And so they did this, and lots of entrepreneurs and lots of kind of innovative thinking. They found some old school buildings in Montgomery County that had not been used for decades. They bought them, they raised everybody's property taxes. That's how you get the money to do that. They bought the buildings and they renovated them the best they could and said, we're gonna start a new school system. And they did in 2015. And then they started a football football program, because in Alabama, if you don't have a football program, you might as well shut it down, okay? Because it's like a second religion, high school football in the state of Alabama. So they start a football program. They don't even have the money for a weight room. And so the football team's lifting weights out in cornfields. It's like something from a movie, okay? And they start doing this. Well, here's what ended up happening. Because football is so popular and because the spirit of this community in Pike Road, they recognize, well, if we're gonna have a high school varsity football team, we need to start a Pike Road youth football team to get these kids ready. We're like, how young do you start? Age 5. That's how young you start in the state of Alabama. So Pike Road Youth Football, which I helped coach in that league, we had a 5- and 6-year-old team, a 7- and 8-year-old team, a 9- and 10-year-old team, an 11- and 12-year-old team. And by the time they got to the age of 9, we had enough kids that we could have 3 teams of 30 kids, all from one little community. They then had a middle school team. They then had a JV team. They have a varsity team. So kids at 5 years old are running the same plays that they're gonna be running one day when they play varsity football. Let me tell you what happens when you do something like that. You get really good really fast, okay? So Pike Road High School, in only its 4th year of varsity football, won the state championship in Alabama, okay? And didn't even have a weight room built yet. So in 2021, they win the state championship. Last year, they lost in the semifinals of the state championship. This upcoming Friday, they're gonna play in the semifinals of the state championship again and maybe win another state championship. And it's just become this incredible culture of leadership development and training these young men to learn how to be great men, not just great football players. Well, what's happened in a short amount of time? Well, in a short amount of time, and I didn't count all of them, but by my estimates, there's currently between 40 and 50 players playing Division I college football who played football at this high school. One of those young men is named Quinshon Judkins. He's the starting running back for Ohio State. He will be drafted this spring. So he'll be drafted in April, probably in the 1st or 2nd round, and he will become the first high school football player from Pike Road High School, this new high school, to now make it to the NFL. Do you see the correlations of the story I just told you in this org chart behind me? Yeah. That if you build a culture and if you invest in young people the right way, whether they even become professional football players or not isn't really the point. They become better young men, but some of them might actually go on to become professional football players. And Quinshon will be the first of many, I believe, to come from that program. And in many ways, when we make a focus like this as a local church, we can see the same thing start to happen over the next 5 to 10 to 15 to 20 years. That at the end of the day, not all of the kids and teenagers that come through our church are going to serve in full-time ministry. Many of them will pick up all of the things they need to pick up to walk with the Lord for a long time, be a light in whatever he's called them to, but there might be some who take that step and who actually move out into the world as pastors, missionaries, or Christian educators. And so what I wanna do for the rest of our time is I just wanna walk you through some principles. There's gonna be a lot of scripture that I reference as well. And these are 4 principles that I want you to know if your kids or teenagers are involved in our Next Gen ministry. We're just going to come back to these over and over and over. And we believe that as we do that consistently over time, God will clarify to them what the rest of their life needs to look like. But I gotta add one more thing before I get to these principles. I'm teaching this in a way where I want you to see how we're investing in these kids and teenagers. But listen, for some of you, as I'm teaching this as an adult, God may start stirring some things in your life. You may, well, hold up. Are you saying that God might call me into full-time vocational ministry? That's exactly what I'm saying. You may have a second part of your life you never saw coming. And it might greatly reduce your income. Can I get an amen? All right. Hold up. Can I leave yet? No, hold on. All right. There is hope. Let me use my dad for an example. My dad started his own business and ran it for 30 years. He built lasers. I mean, who does that? He built lasers, never let me play with them once, okay? Still bitter. He didn't want me to burn down the house. I know why, but he built lasers. He'd sell them to doctors. He'd train them how to do surgery. He did that for 30 years. And about a decade ago, after running a business for 30 years, he felt God call him into full-time vocational ministry. I preached my dad's ordination service. That was a really humbling experience. And I watched God use my dad, and I've watched God use my dad over the last decade as a pastor. And so for some of you, there may be a season of your life ahead of you that you never saw coming. So don't tune me out, is what I'm trying to say. Yes, I'm talking about this for the next generation, but God may be stirring some things in you and ultimately calling you to this as well. So let's walk through these principles, okay? How do you figure this all out? First thing, that we're gonna help these kids see, I want you to see this too, is to determine the key purpose for your life. What's the key purpose for your life? It's not a job, it's not an occupation, it's not a career, it's not a relationship, it's not where you live. It's gotta be something bigger than that. And ultimately, Jesus gave us guidance for the key purpose in our life. It's really simple, but it's incredibly profound as well. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is your purpose, that you love God with everything in you. Say, why would you do that? Because he loved you first. God demonstrated his love for you in this. While you were yet still a sinner, Christ died for you. You see, it's impossible to experience, know, and live out the purpose of your life absent from a relationship with God. And the only way you have that relationship with God is through salvation provided by his son, Jesus Christ. And once you recognize this, you've got your purpose, that all of your life is now lived in a way where you bring glory and honor to God. And this happens through a process. There's a transformation that happens through all of our life. Look what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He gives us really good guidance. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You say, how do you worship God? Well, we gather here on Sundays. We worship corporately together, but that's not the end of worship. That's part of worship. At the end of the day, all of our life is actually an opportunity to worship. We're a living sacrifice, and we move through this transforming of our minds, the next verse says in Romans. And we want young people to see this, that you honor God with your life. You offer your life as a living sacrifice, that everything about how you live is an opportunity to worship. And then we want to make sure they have a firm foundation. Look at what Colossians 2 says about this, verses 6 and 7. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." We want young people to see, hey, whatever point you come to faith in Jesus Christ, don't leave that point. In fact, dig in deeper. Get rooted in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do so in a community of faith. Have other people that come alongside you and encourage you and foster that and allow you to be strengthened in this so that ultimately there's an overflow happening in your life. This is foundational for all of us who claim the name of Christ. And we want to make sure that the young people who come through New Hope don't miss this. Here's the second really foundational principle that we want them to see. We want you to dedicate yourself to the calling God's placed on your life. The first thing we got to help them see is there's a calling, that their life matters, that they count, that they have purpose, that they have worth, that they have value. So there's purpose and there's calling. You say, what's the difference? Well, I believe, and I don't want to overthink it, but I believe that the purpose of your life is ultimately how you worship God, and the calling on your life is ultimately how you serve others. And you serve others from that purpose. But helping our young people recognize that they have a calling on their life. Look at this passage. It's a little longer, so hang with me. It's from a letter in the New Testament called 2 Thessalonians. "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." We want to do this for our young people, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power, he may bring fruition to your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. It's by his power that these things can happen. I remember the first time I ever taught the Bible, it didn't go well at all. I was a junior in high school before God called me to ministry. I was a part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We met on Friday mornings at our school, and my basketball coach said, "Bishop, I want you to do the devotion next Friday." I'm like, "What does that mean?" He goes, "Find something in the Bible to talk about." Real good guidance, okay? Real good guidance. I'm like, all right. So like I started reading through my Bible and I showed up the next Friday and this was the best I could do. I opened up and I taught the story about how when Peter was in prison and he was in chains and there were people that were praying for him and this angel showed up and rescued Peter. Now this is giving a summary here, obviously, right? And the angel shows up and he looks at Peter and after knocking down the wall that had Peter imprisoned, and knocking off the chains, the angel says to Peter, "Hey, get up and put your shoes on, let's go." Now, this is me paraphrasing the book of Acts, okay? And as a 16-year-old kid, I just said, "I think that's weird." And as a 45-year-old guy, can I tell y'all, I still to this day think that's weird. That an angel who's strong enough to knock down a wall and knock off handcuffs would slow this whole escape down by going, now tie your shoes. I mean, doesn't it seem like if you're in a hurry to escape prison, the angel would have just kind of thrown his shoes on him for him? And it just stood to reason as a 16-year-old kid that that was the only thing in this situation Peter could do, is put his shoes on. So he had to put his shoes on. And so sometimes, like, God will do stuff for us, but he still needs us to do the things we're capable of. And I prayed and said amen, and we all went to class. And I didn't think it went well until my basketball coach pulled me aside. He was a believer, and he said, Bishop, that was really good. That was really good. And I said, it was? He said, I've read that story 100 times. I've never had that thought. He goes, I think God may have given you some gifts that when you read the Bible, you can see some things. And you know what I left that day thinking? Okay. But do you know what else I left thinking? I have to operate by his power, not mine. Because if I operate by my power, I'm gonna be discouraged all the time. But if I operate by his power, who knows? Like, maybe he'll use me to do something. Well, we want kids and teenagers to recognize that. Like, you've gotta move forward in his power. And he'll do remarkable things with your life. So many times kids and teenagers are a little leery of fully releasing their life to God because they're afraid of what he might make them do. Like the church I grew up in, we bring in people and they'd share their testimonies. And they would talk about all this magnificent sinning they did before they met Jesus. And then they met Jesus, it's like their life got boring. And I'd be like, why'd you stop? You know, I always wanted to raise my hand and ask a question, but I didn't. I knew that would be very frowned upon, okay? But we gotta be careful about how we present that. Like, there's no more exciting life than to live a really boring life for Jesus. I want a bunch of kids that have really boring testimonies. I wanna raise a generation of kids and teenagers with boring testimonies. Here's what I mean by that. At an early age, I recognized my need for a savior. I gave my life to Jesus. I didn't move forward in perfection, but I did move forward in pursuit. And I kept walking with the Lord, and thankfully for that, I missed out on many of the pitfalls that trip up a lot of people along the way. And from about the age of 12, I recognized that the purpose of my life was to be a light and to point other people to Jesus, and I've been doing that the best I can ever since. Would y'all sign up for those testimonies from a bunch of kids and teenagers? And to help them recognize that when you start walking with the Lord, guess what? He knows better than you the desires of your heart. Because he put them there. Which is why Psalm 37:4 matters so much. We gotta help kids and teenagers see this. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? You walk with Jesus. You delight yourself, not in the things the world tells you to take delight up in, but you have delight in just the relationship you have with the Lord. And what's gonna happen? He'll give you the desires of your heart. That as you recognize the calling on your life, God leads you more into the things you love, not further away from them. Let me give you the third principle that we wanna recognize and make sure that these teenagers and children see. We want them to discover how their purpose and their calling align. I mean, this is really where things start to make sense. That you've got a purpose and you've got a calling, and eventually in life, there starts to become some alignment. Now, how does alignment present itself? I believe it presents itself by recognizing what you're actually pretty good at. Like the day I taught that in FCA at 16, I didn't know that was something that I could do well. I didn't know until someone gave me a shot. And we wanna give kids and teenagers a shot to do things. Look at this verse. We reference it a lot with adults, but I wanna make sure we see it for kids as well. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 5. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Here's what that means. In our ministry environment for kids and teenagers, we're gonna let them do a lot of stuff. Like, we're gonna let middle schoolers run a soundboard in the kids ministry, and it'll sound terrible. To the glory of God, right? We'll let high schoolers run equipment for middle schoolers. Every now and then, one of them might actually like accelerate really quickly, and we'll put them on the production team in here. Don't be surprised if you see a teenager playing an instrument up here in the next several years. We're gonna give them multiple opportunities to use their gifts. The only way you figure out what you're good at is by trying a lot of stuff. We're gonna take them on local service opportunities. We're gonna take them on global mission trips. We're going to actually throw them into the deep end of the pool and then jump in and swim with them, okay? Because they're not gonna figure out what they can do unless they have adults that give them the opportunity. Let me tell you when I saw this so clearly. It's been a minute, probably 8, 9 years ago, Morgan and I went to a Chris Tomlin concert at Red Rocks Amphitheater out in Colorado. Just a beautiful place to go see a concert. It was a fall evening, just amazing. And as amazing as that night was, worshiping with God's people, with Chris Tomlin, who, I mean, my goodness, how many worship songs can one guy write, right? I mean, my goodness, right? Just not even fair, gift envy. Anyway, so he did that and we're all worshiping and it was incredible. But for me, that wasn't the best part of the night. The best part of the night was the guy who was running the soundboard, which y'all can imagine. I mean, it was just this gigantic soundboard. We grew up together in the same youth group. And Mike Lynch, who preached here a couple months ago while I was out recovering from my surgery, Mike was our student pastor and Mike gave us opportunities. And Andy was his name. He let Andy start running the soundboard when Andy was in about the 9th grade. Not knowing that this was actually an incredible gift and that calling and purpose and giftedness would have alignment. And now that's what he does for a living, for Christian artists all over the country. Well, I had a student pastor who gave him an opportunity, and we want to be that place to help them recognize where this alignment can happen. But we also want to make sure that they get the right heart, okay? There's nothing worse than someone who's incredibly gifted but never developed the right heart. Someone who has great competency but doesn't have the right character. And so we want to build that into the next generation as well. Here's a really good passage to give us that guidance. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. I want every kid and teenager in our church to know this. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Ultimately, everything we do it for Jesus. We do it for Jesus. I mean, every now and then, this hasn't happened in a minute, but it has happened a lot over the last couple decades in ministry. A teenager or maybe a college student will stop me and say, you know, hey, I wanna do what you do. Like, I'm like, what does that mean? And they always talk about this, preaching. I wanna get up on the stage and preach to a bunch of people. And I always go, well, that's only for about 30 minutes a week. What do you think I do the rest of the week? You know? Now, when I was a student pastor, can I tell y'all what I used to tell students? It's really funny. So y'all all better laugh. That was your cue. Now, here's what I would tell them. Bunch of middle schoolers, they'd be like, what exactly do you do all week? And I would just tell them I pray all week. And God tells me about all the sin in your life. And I would just start nodding at him and staring at him. And they always had that look like, is he messing with me? He is a pastor. And so then I'd go, so if you'd stop sinning so much, I could pray a little less and actually get some work done. And you know who thanked me? Their parents. All right, so that's how that worked, okay? And then I told them years later, I was kidding. So that's how all of that happened. Where was I? Anyway, I was talking about people who wanna do this, young people, which, cool, awesome, light the fire, love it. But do you know what I make them do? Show up somewhere early and set up chairs. Pick up trash. Clean a toilet. Because if they won't clean a toilet for Jesus, they're not gonna preach well for Jesus. We gotta develop character first. So we'll find multiple ways to develop character. And you know what I know about kids and teenagers? They actually want to help. They wanna serve. I mean, a good pizza party's fine every now and then, but that's not the best way to minister to students anymore. This is not 1985. They don't need kickball and pizza parties. They want opportunities to serve. You know what students invite their friends to? Opportunities to serve. Because their friends are looking for meaning and purpose and fellowship and community. And when a church provides that for them, it's incredible what begins to happen. So that character development is what forges the way where they begin to recognize, wait a second, I'm actually good at some things. And if I do it with the right heart and there's alignment that happens, all of a sudden the rest of my life starts to get pretty exciting. And then finally, the last principle that kind of brings all this together is we wanna help them discern if God is calling you to full-time occupational ministry as a career. And that's a big discernment. It's a big discernment. That takes time. It's a process. I got to be a career day speaker at North Raleigh Christian Academy a couple of weeks ago. It was wonderful. to talk to a bunch of high school students about this, many of whom are trying to discern if God's calling them to full-time ministry. So we talked about that. So there's lots of conversations with this. There's lots of prayer about this. And there will be some of them, both men and women, who God is clear that he's calling them into this. And we want to make sure they have really good guidance when praying through that. Or we want to make sure we equip our adults really well to guide those conversations biblically. So here's kind of a few foundational principles that we'll come back to. First of all, from the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you, appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." The first thing to recognize is if you're called to full-time ministry, it's a calling. You don't choose it, it chooses you. This is a Holy Spirit prompting. So if a teenager ever says, "I want to be a pastor," well, we're going to sit down and have a conversation. Unpack that with me. Why is that? Let's talk about that for a little bit and help them recognize that this is something that God doesn't call everybody into. He calls everybody to minister. He calls everybody to be a light. But then there are some he sets apart for this unique calling. We want to help them be able to discern that. We want to be a church that celebrates that and releases them trained, equipped, and prepared to serve the greater church. Here's the second foundational principle. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." This is actually part of why God put you here. So there's a high calling, which means it's a high responsibility. We want to make sure they understand. There's actually a little bit of a weight then that goes along with that. And then Isaiah 6:8, this is so foundational to help them recognize if they sense God may be calling them. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" That what that means is if God calls you to ministry, he gets to fill in the details. Sometimes people say, I want to serve in ministry as long as I can live close to my family, as long as I can work at a certain size church, as long as I can have this particular position. And that's just not how it works. When God calls you to ministry, you don't get to insert an as long as clarifying statement. It means your yes is on the table. It means that once you say yes to this, God gets to give you the address and the assignment and the task, which means for some of you parents who choose to stay in this church and who choose to let your kids and your teenagers grow up in this church, your world is going to get rocked. I'm warning you now. That if you keep your kids and your teenagers in this church, don't be surprised if one of them walks in your living room one day and tells you they believe God's calling them to the mission field. And parents, I need you to hear me as your pastor. What you say next matters. They may not care as much about earning money as you want them to. They may not want to go to the same college that you graduated from because they may sense God's directing their life in a direction that you could have never seen coming. And whether or not you choose to support them matters. And might I lovingly remind you, they're not your kids to begin with anyway. They're his. And he's entrusted them to you for a season. And the most important thing in their life isn't their career. It's not their bank account. It's not the degrees that hang on the wall. The most important thing in their life is whether or not they live their life to glorify God, their Heavenly Father. To glorify God, their Heavenly Father. So foster that. So foster that. Ultimately, it's not about whether or not your kids or my kids go into full-time vocational ministry. That's actually up to God. That's not up to us. But we do have a lot to do with whether or not they recognize the value of walking with Jesus for the long haul, of marrying a godly spouse, raising godly kids, and continuing this great movement that we're a part of called the church. I want to wrap up our time today with just a real quick story, and then we're done. I want to give you a date. It's a really significant date from history. November 1st, 1934. It's a date that a lot of people don't know right offhand. It's not a date that most people would say has any significance in human history. And it's a date that actually in real time, people didn't see how significant it was. In fact, it wasn't until decades later that this date even meant anything. But 90 years ago this month, a 16-year-old young man who was questioning his purpose, questioning life, questioning some of the decisions he was beginning to see his friends make, was invited to attend a revival meeting in the little town he grew up in, a little farming community right here in the state of North Carolina. And he went to that revival and he was skeptical at first, but something drew him back and he continued to go back. And over the next several nights, as he continued to hear the gospel message preached, God got a hold of his heart. And he recognized that even though he was in fact a sinner, God had made a way for him to experience salvation through Jesus Christ. And that young man prayed to receive Jesus Christ that night. He asked Jesus to come into his life and to be his savior. And that 16-year-old kid who asked Jesus to come into his life and save him, 90 years ago this month, was Billy Graham. And over the course of his lifetime, Billy Graham would preach the gospel to 2.2 billion people. And no one could have imagined that night when the 16-year-old farm boy in North Carolina gave his life to Jesus, what God was going to do through that young man. And I can't help but wonder, as we move into the next 22 years, if God's not looking to raise up both men and women to be the next generation's Billy Grahams. Maybe not preaching crusades like Billy Graham did, it might be a different way. But as we move towards the 22nd century, God is going to need voices. God is going to need missionaries, pastors, preachers. And what if, just for a second, we were that place? He just poured out his anointing. And there might be churches that are bigger than us. There might be churches that are more well-known than us. But what if 90 years from now, there's a whole generation of people that are celebrating a place called New Hope that decided to say, we'll be the place. We may not be great in number, but we will be great in impact, because we'll raise up this next generation of pastors. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I thank you for your faithfulness in the past. I thank you that you saved a 16-year-old kid and used him to change the world. I thank you that you called a 14-year-old young lady to be the mother of your son. As we move into this Christmas season, I thank you that you spoke to a 14 or 15-year-old young man and said, hey, if you'll just take that sling and that stone, we can take down that giant named Goliath. God, I thank you that as we look through the pages of scripture and as we look through the pages of church history, here's what we find time and time again, your faithfulness to raise up the next generation. God, may we be a place that takes that seriously, that throws ourselves into it fully. And God, may we see some of these kids that are currently crawling around on the carpet or sitting in our children's ministry or participating in the discussion in our middle school ministry. May we see you take their lives and use them in great ways. God, thank you that we get to be a part of that. Thank you that we lean on your faithfulness. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.